My pleasure to introduce to our chapel today Pete Briscoe, who is a pastor of Bent Tree Bible Fellowship. Pete was born in North England, the son of missionary parents, whose father, Stuart, was traveling abroad, mostly in the United States, 10 months out of the year. His mother was deeply involved with street ministry in the region of Liverpool. His father's travel schedule became so overwhelming that the family decided in 1970 to move to the United States. Shortly thereafter, Stuart became the senior pastor of Elmbrook Church in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. In 1982, Pete went on a mission trip to the Philippines with sports ambassadors, and it was there he came to grips with the fact that God wanted him in his service. So he returned to school at Bethel College at St. Paul, where Pete completed his degree in speech communication with minor in Bible and political science. In 85 through 89, he really got his education as he served as junior high pastor to over 400 junior high students at Elmbrook Church. I have a friend in Central California who calls junior hires pre-people. So Pete really served his time faithfully those years at Elmbrook Church. It was then that he married Libby, his wife, and he claims the best decision he ever made. He received his Master's of Divinity degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and currently serves, as we all know, as senior pastor of Bent Tree Bible Fellowship since 1992. Pete and Libby have three children, Cameron, Annika, and Liam. It's a pleasure to have him back at Dallas Seminary. He has been with us for our luncheons and various occasions, and we love having him here. Join me in welcoming Pastor Pete Briscoe.
Good morning.
Good morning.
There are some of you that I know, there are many that I don't, but we all have a mutual friend that I'd like to chat with for a minute. Will you bow with me, please? Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that I have to be here today amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ who are fully committed to you. At least we try to be fully committed to you, and it's not always easy, and life is hard at times. I was deeply moved by the prayer that was just prayed, and I know that Polly isn't the only one struggling. I'm sure there are many others who are, and Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for this day, and we praise you for that. Lord, I'm going to open your word now, a very small portion of it, but your word nevertheless, and I want it to make a difference. And so I invite you to get involved. I ask you to use me as a vessel, imperfect as I may be, to minister to these folks here. Lord, I pray very simply that we would be different when we leave today than when we came, and that whatever you want to connect into each person's soul here today, you would, by your Spirit, do just that. We're here, we're available to you. Use this time for your glory, I pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my first opportunity ever to address the chapel at DTS, and saying that assumes there'll be a second. I don't want to assume that, but it's my premiere, that's not the right word either, but I've never done this before. And I'm hoping that it's better than my first day on the job at Foster Pontiac. When I was 16, I was a lot boy at Foster Pontiac on the south side of Milwaukee. A lot boy is a gopher, does everything for the car salesman, and it's a dirty job, low end of the totem pole kind of thing. And I remember the first couple hours of my job didn't go very well. The first thing that I was asked to do was to go and bring a Trans Am up front. A lady had just purchased it. I ran out there, turned the key, turned the corner a little too quickly, and took the front driver's side door off on another Trans Am that was parked right next to me. And I went into Mr. Foster, a friend of my dad, fortunately. I said, "Mr. Foster, I'm so sorry, but I just did this." He said, "Take it back to the body shop. There's 10 cars out in the lot. Their batteries are dead. There's a big jumper battery here. Take that out, jump those batteries, and we'll be off and running." Now, at this point, I'd never learned how to do the jumper batteries. And you know when you do it wrong, the sparks are flying all over the place. So I'm out in the parking lot. It looks like the 4th of July. So one of the car salesman comes out and helps me with it. During this time, I hear my name over the loudspeaker system, "Pete Briscoe, please come to the front office, Pete Briscoe." So I go running in because I want to make a good impression. I take care of that thing. I don't mess it up at all. I come back and someone has stolen the $500 battery that I had left out in the parking lot while I was inside. "Mr. Foster, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Pete, here's what I need you to do." I'm about a half hour into my job at this point. "Mrs. Foster has a brand new demo. It's a $16,000 black Bonneville. Take it around back very slowly. Wash it carefully. Bring it around to the front for Mrs. Foster to take home." "Yes, sir. I'm driving 2 miles an hour." I get it to the back into the bay where they wash cars. There's a guy washing a car. I said, "Where the bucket to wash the cars?" He points at one. It's got a sheepskin mitt in there. I put it on my hand, and I am getting Mrs. Foster's car clean. I mean, there will never be a cleaner car in the history of mankind. I get done washing this. There's soap suds all over it. I take the hose. I start to rinse it off, and it's at that point that I realized he'd given me the mitt that you usually use to clean tires, and it has steel wool in it. And I've just taken all the paint off Mrs. Foster's brand new $16,000 Bonneville. Now, I didn't get fired that day, which is a story of grace. And it got better. It really did. It got better after that. So I'm hoping it goes a little bit better this morning. I tell you that story for a reason, because every once in a while you listen to the wrong people at the wrong time, don't you? Now, I listened to the wrong guy who told me about the wrong mitt, and it cost me dearly. But every once in a while we listen to the right person at the right time. And at the moment it doesn't sound all that significant, but in the long scheme of things, when we look back on our life, we realize that that moment in time was a key defining moment in our life. There's a wonderful Proverbs, the only text I'm going to read for you today, Proverbs 25:11. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Now, I don't know what an apple of gold in a pitcher of silver is, but I can kind of picture it. It's a beautiful, maybe a brooch or something that goes on a desk. It's a beautiful, precious treasure, a valuable thing. And what the author of Proverbs is saying is that when someone says the right thing at the right time, someone that has godly influence in your life, it's an extremely precious, valuable thing. And as I was meditating on this verse, I couldn't help but think back over the years to the apples of gold that people have poured into my life. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to share some of those with you because they have great teachable moment opportunities with them. I'm just going to go through three times of my life. The first time of my life I call my England years. As Dr. Swindoll said, I was born and raised in England. I lived there the first 8 years of my life. And a lot of my key defining moments took place in those years. My first apple I want to share with you is called the trespass apple. One day my friend Andy and I were playing in our yard in the beautiful English countryside. My dad came over to us and said, "Pete and Andy, I don't want you ever going over that wall at the end of the yard." Now, we had never noticed the wall at the end of the yard until he mentioned it. And of course, as soon as he turned his back, we looked at each other and off we went. And we climbed over that wall and we got into this other pasture and was quite surprised to discover that the grass wasn't any greener. It felt kind of normal, but it was fun just being disobedient, if you know what I mean. And then I heard a snort. And I said, "Andy, was that you?" And he said, "No, I thought it was you." And we turned around and we looked straight into the eyes of the biggest, nastiest bull you have ever laid your eyes on. I set 2 records for 7-year-olds that day. I did a 40-yard dash in 1.2 seconds. I did the high jump. I leapt over the wall in a single bound, only to find my father standing there like this. I decided to go back and take my chances with the bull. Figured I had a better shot with him, you know. My dad said, "Pete, I told you not to go over the wall." I said, "I know, Dad. I'm sorry. I was wrong." He said, "Sit down." I was ready to take a teachable moment by the hand. He said, "Pete, the reason I told you, this is my trespass apple, the reason I told you not to go over the wall was because I knew there was something on the other side that could hurt you." He said, "Pete, when we read the Bible and we read something that God tells us not to do, the reason it's there is because He knows there's something on the other side of that thing that can hurt you." I'll never forget it. The next one I call my freedom apple. Andy and I got in trouble again a couple weeks later. I got in trouble a lot when I was growing up. Just read some of my parents' books. You'll see all the stories in there. I was a great source of encouragement to them growing up for illustration purposes. Andy and I got in trouble. We were making soup one day, and we were using Mrs. Thomas's Mrs. Thomas's vegetables from her beautiful garden. We ripped out all the vegetables, and we were making soup in the courtyard and having a grand old time. Mrs. T came by and said, "Where'd you get those vegetables?" We said, "From your garden." She said, "Peter, go home." Yes, ma'am. So I went home. She had already called my dad. He saw me walk in. He said, "Peter, go to your room." And I hated it when he said that. So he would just let me mold up there, thinking about my sin and my trespass, which is exactly what happened this time. I sat up there for, 12 or 14 hours. I'm not sure exactly how long it was. At least it felt that long. It probably wasn't that long. Finally, my dad came down and sat down next to me and said, "Did you take Mrs. T's vegetables?" I said, "Yeah, I did." "It's wrong, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, Dad, it was wrong. You deserve to be spanked, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, I'm not going to spank you." I said, "Cool." "Why?" And he said, "Because I want to teach you about mercy today, Pete." And he said, "Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve to be spanked. It would be right for me to spank you. I'm going to show you mercy and not give you what you deserve." I said, "I like mercy, Dad. Mercy's a good thing." He paused and he looked at me and he said, "You want an ice cream cone?" "Say again, Dad?" "You want an ice cream cone?" "Yeah." "Why would you give me an ice cream cone?" "Because I want to teach you about grace. And here's the apple, my freedom apple." He said, "Pete, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve an ice cream cone, but I'm going to get you one anyway, just because I love you." I've never forgot those definitions of grace and mercy. We fast forward a few years. I put my trust in Jesus as a young boy with those themes of mercy and grace ringing in my ears. My mom actually took me through John 3:16 with those themes of mercy and grace. "For God so loved the world," she said, "for God loved you so much, Pete, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. That if you believe in him, you will not perish," mercy, "but have everlasting life," grace. And I said, "Hey, who's going to argue with that?" And I trusted Jesus. I came to the United States, and as I became a teenager, I started to play basketball. So I want to tell you a little bit about my basketball years. They were by far the most fun years of my life until I got married. That was close. Those years when you're growing up and you're young and you're in college, and I got to play in high school and college, and I'm a firm believer in the fact that you can learn more about life in sports and music and extracurricular activities than many times in the classroom. And that was certainly true for me. I was what's called a Minuteman player. I don't know if you've ever heard of a Minuteman player. "Coach, can I play him now?" "In a minute, man." This was the story of my life growing up. Never got to play in high school, made the team in college, never got to play in college, just sat the bench, which is where my first apple comes from. I call it my bench warmer apple. A bench warmer is someone who sits on the bench so much that the bench stays warm underneath him. That was me. I was a bench warmer. I never got to play. And for 4 years in college, I watched my teammates play and exert themselves and win big games and kind of sat on the pining, to be quite honest. A little angry that I wasn't playing, a little upset that I wasn't getting my opportunity. It came down to the last game of my college career. I was a senior. We finally made it to the playoffs. We were very excited. We were sitting around in the locker room, and the coach was giving a pep talk. Now, he wasn't very good at this, but this night, he hit a home run. He got us fired up. He went around the room, and he pointed at every player and said what they needed to do for us to win this game. He looked at Jason Velgersdyke, our 6'8" All-American power forward. He said, "Jason, you have to dominate today. I need 30 points and 25 rebounds out of you." He exceeded both goals. He did his job. He looked at Bill Rossi. He said, "Bill, I need you to get a couple dunks early in the game, get the crowd into the game, get some electricity out there." And he was going around the room, "Leland Christensen, our point guard, I need no turnovers, but I need you to control the game." And I'm sitting there thinking, what is he going to say when he gets to me? I was so excited. I mean, what do you say to the guy who's not even going to get on the court? So there I sat. I was the last one he got to, and he looked at me, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Pete, what I need from you is leadership and encouragement from the bench." And at that moment in time, something finally hit me. That my role, 4 years too late, had finally been defined for me. And that for 4 years, I had been wasting my time getting angry, complaining, fussing about the fact that I wasn't out in front of everybody. I'll tell you why that apple is important in a few minutes. The next apple I call my why not apple. This is when I was on the mission trip that Dr. Swindoll mentioned in the Philippines, playing basketball with sports ambassadors. There was a missionary there, his name was Steve, and he was taking us around to the different towns. It was a great opportunity. We'd go to these towns, and we'd play three games in three different towns every day, and in between we'd do two clinics. This is in 90% humidity, 90 degrees. We'd get a shower about every 5 days. Those buses were a fun place to be, let me tell you. It was a beautiful opportunity for me, and we would go into these towns, and at halftime we would share the gospel to the huge crowds that came and met with us. And Steve was the missionary that was driving us around, and as we're driving in a jeepney one day to a game, he looked at me and he said, "Pete." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Have you ever considered missions?" I said, "No." "Here's the apple," he said, "why not?" Because I haven't been called. He looked me in the eye and he said, "That's a cop-out. Have you even listened for his voice?" We had a fascinating discussion on the way to the game about the fact that everybody needs at some point to come to grips with the fact that God very well may be calling them to a less comfortable place than this. I'm not saying that everyone has to go to a less comfortable place, but everyone has to come to grips with the fact that God may be calling us to a less comfortable place than this. My why not apple. My boholon apple came next, probably the most powerful incident in my life as far as ministry is concerned. Boholon is the name of a little town on Cebu Island where we went to play a game. We would always connect with a pastor in these towns, and the pastor we connected with here was a young man who had come from Manila 5 years earlier. He was from a very wealthy home. He had trusted Christ. His family had rejected him. He came here to be a pastor. He lived in abject poverty. After 5 years, he had five people in his church. This town was the most satanic place I have ever entered. You walked into the place and you could feel it. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like this, but you could feel it. There was a huge statue of Mary in the middle of the town. The entire town, when we got there one evening, was bowing down and worshiping this statue. It was a weird mixture of animism and voodooism and Catholicism and some other stuff, and it was a scary place. This young man had been slaving away for 5 years, and he had five people in his church. I asked him if he would do the testimony at halftime, because he knew the language and he knew the people, and I wanted to give him some visibility in his town. He said, "No, I can't." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because one of you will get hurt." "What do you mean we'll get hurt?" He said, "You don't understand. The people in this town hate me. Whenever I walk down the street, they throw things at me. They throw rocks, they throw boots, they throw batteries." He said, "If I come out there with you, they'll throw things. One of you will get hit, and I don't want you to get hurt." I looked him in the eye. I said, "I guarantee you they like us. They're impressed with us. They won't throw things. Please, for me, do it." He finally agreed. We played the first half, and we got in a semicircle in the middle, and we sang a song in their own language. And then he walked out to take over this little portable microphone system to share the gospel with his town. As he stepped onto the court, the whole place started to boo, about 2,000 people. The whole town was there. They started booing and hissing and whistling. By the time he got to center court, you couldn't hear yourself think. He picked up the microphone, he started to share the good news of Jesus. And the noise got louder and louder and louder. I was 4 feet away from him, I couldn't hear a word he was saying. He did it anyway. At the end of the time, we stood there with tears rolling down our cheeks. I raced over to the side, I sat down on the bench, and I hung my head, and I looked up, and I saw his little Filipino feet walking towards me, and I thought, what am I going to say? I looked into his eyes, and I was amazed to see that he was smiling ear to ear. I said, "What are you smiling about? You just got booed out of the place. What in the world do you have to smile about?" And he said, "The boholon apple." I will never forget it as long as I live. He said, "Pete, I've been in this town for 5 years praying daily for an opportunity to tell the whole place about Jesus, and today was my day." That That was the day I decided to be a pastor. I looked at this guy and I thought, now that's a pastor. I'd grown up in a pastor's home. I know what pastors do. I looked at this guy. I don't know his name. Folks, I have rubbed shoulders with people that you would love to meet. I've grown up in a very well-known family. We've had people in our homes that you all know. And the most powerful man ever in my life was this little guy, and I don't even know his name. I'd give anything to see him again. As I think back to that day, and as I'm pastoring a church now, and there are challenges in pastoring a church, as I grapple with the challenges, I think often of this young man who learned a very valuable lesson early on in his life, and that was that the task was his, the result was God's. The fact that they didn't listen was irrelevant. God had given him a job to do. He did the job. Now it was up to God to do whatever he wanted with the job he did. What an incredible perspective. My last apple is from what I call my latter years. I'm not really old, so it's a relative term. It's called the dad-da apple. One day I held my little one-year-old boy, Cameron, my first son, in my arms, and he looked up at me and he said, dad-da. And something amazing happened deep inside of me, because I thought of something theological at that moment. Sounds like a pastor, doesn't it? I thought, that's what Jesus called the Father. Abba, Dada. And I thought about the Father's love for his son, Jesus, and I thought about the Father's love for me, and it struck me that God loves me more than I love Cameron, and I couldn't imagine anyone loving anyone more than I love Cameron. A few days later, I was walking down the street with Cameron on my shoulders, just in his diaper. It was a hot day, and I was thinking about how much I loved him, and he filled his diaper. He filled it to overflowing, as a matter of fact. And the contents thereof went down my neck, down my shirt, as I felt it trickling down my back. You know what I thought? I thought, I don't love this kid anymore. You think that's what I thought? No. It's not going to stop me loving my boy. And I thought of another theological thought. I thought, you know what? There's nothing I can do. There's nothing Cameron can do to make me stop loving him. Nothing. There's nothing I can do to make him stop loving me either. Nothing. So my little boy, who just looked at me and said, Dada, gave me a defining moment in my life. So I look at all these apples. A principle applies to each one. Let me listen for you and I'll close in prayer. The trespass apple taught me that God loves me so much that he laid boundaries for me. He loves me so much that he laid boundaries for me. He knows there's something on the other side that can hurt me. The freedom apple taught me that God loves me so much that even though I neglected those boundaries, he forgives me anyway. The bench warmer apple taught me that you don't have to be up front to be a leader. Did you hear me? You don't have to be up front to be a leader. Something that you might start to think as you're going through your time at seminary is, you know what, if I'm not up front, I'm not a leader. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the most crucial leaders at our church are people that no one ever sees. I rely on them very heavily, and God might be calling you to that kind of role. It is no less important than the person up front. You've heard that before. The Why Not apple taught me that full-time mission service must be an option for all believers. Must be an option. The Boho Loan apple taught me that the task is mine, the result is his. You know what? If you take one thing away, write that on a 3x5 card and take it with you everywhere you go. The task is yours, the result is his. The Dada apple taught me that nothing I could ever do could make God stop loving me. The reason I shared my apples with you this morning was twofold. One, to encourage you a little bit. But secondly, to challenge you. Every one of us have apples of gold in our lives. People have said things to us throughout the course of our life that have literally changed the course of our life. What I would encourage you to do is the exercise that I did in putting this talk together. Sit down and write them out. Write out when they were. Just start as a young kid and just write down everything you can remember that was a powerful statement in your life. And share those things. You have lots to share. You know what's really cool about Apples of Gold? Is that you guys out there have just as many as these folks up here. That's what's really cool. We all got apples. I would encourage you to throw them in a cart and share them as often as you can. Will you bow with me, please? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the exercise that I have in going through these defining moments in my life again and remembering how powerful they were. Thank you for the people who were obedient to you to say words to me that at many times were very difficult to say, but I needed to hear. Thank you that people didn't shrink away from those things. And thank you, Lord, that your Spirit softened me so that I could hear them. I pray for everyone in this room, Lord. They will be here for a time, and then they will be gone. And wherever they go, I pray that they would remember that the task is yours, is theirs, the result is yours. And not only that, you give us the power in your Spirit to do the task. You're just amazing. We celebrate you today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.